Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We've been looking at the providence of God the last few weeks, and as we turn to chapter 16, we're going to look at the open door of providence here. This term is used many times throughout the scripture, and it's a kind of terminology that is picked up in our wider culture. Our Secretary of State, John Hay, in the 1890s, developed what he called the open door policy for China. And the idea was that traditional colonial powers would agree not to carve China up into spheres of influence, but that they would all work together to see China remain independent and ports be open to all who would come. Now, there were a lot of selfish interests in that on the part of the U.S., and the whole thing didn't really work very well. But nevertheless, he's pulling this kind of an idea, this terminology from Scripture, an open door policy. And so we see Paul addressing something of his open door policy here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so we're going to read verses 8 and 9. Well, we'll start in verse 5 with some of his plans for travel. He's writing from the city of Ephesus, and he is writing at the conclusion of this letter to the Corinthians, talking about how he hopes to come to them eventually. But let's pray before we read God's word. Lord, we do thank you that you're the God who has opened the scriptures to us so that we might know you and know how to live. And we pray that this evening you would highlight those things for us once again, by the grace of your Spirit, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, starting in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He speaks here of this wide door that has opened to him. And there's a book that was written some 60 years ago by a daughter of the American Reformed Presbyterian Mission to China. Alice Robb wrote a book called Hoi Moon, which in Cantonese means open door. And she was writing about the door that the Lord had opened in the 1890s at the same time John Hay and others were seeking to see China opened economically. There were Christians who were praying. This is some 50 years, maybe 40 years after Hudson Taylor had gone to China, and the need was seen, and it was very great. And she writes this: while statesmen advocated the open door policy for political and economic reasons, Christian people prayed that God would open the door of China to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only the Holy Spirit could open this door. And that sense of desire had been fostered by a man who was actually a missionary, first of all, in Syria. Dr. Matheny was a medical doctor who had gone to Syria, and David Matheny had seen the great need there, and he also had the sense that they were probably going to be incurring hardship there, and he had heard reports of what the Lord was doing in China. And so he urged the church to look forward to opportunities in China, and he considered the vast number of people in that land, and he said this in 1892, China is the great missionary field of the world. The great problem before the Church of Christ today is the conversion of China. Christianizing China is the only solution of the Chinese problem. And when he says Chinese problem, he's talking about the vast problem of seeing the world brought to Jesus Christ and to see transformation. He wasn't speaking so much of a political problem in that particular instance. And so he, along with a man named N.R. Johnston, who was a pastor in San Francisco working with Chinese immigrants who were coming, began to formulate a plan for how they could go to China or see people sent to China. Now, this is not to be confused with our own R.N. Johnston, who's a pastor here in Indianapolis. This was N.R. Johnston, who was working with these Chinese immigrants. But there was really no hope of seeing a Chinese church started in San Francisco because of what were in that day known as exclusion laws. There was a fear that Chinese would come in too great a number, and so men were allowed to come, but not women. They didn't want to see whole Chinese families established, and so the State Department had these laws that excluded the wives from coming to the U.S. And so there was a great heart to see the church go to China. And so in 1886, the synod authorized the selection of two men to, quote, go out to China as soon as the way opens to found a mission there. And 8 years later, the synod appointed Elmer McBurney and A.I. Robb to go. We're told that they stopped in San Francisco, and N.R. Johnston showed them some Chinese foods. Robb says, chopsticks and some Chinese, common Chinese customs, and held a farewell service for them. And that was the extent of their preparation. And they were on the boat, and away they went to China. And Alice Robb begins this book by titling the first chapter, The Door Was Opened. And then secondly, The Door Was Entered, as she shows the providence of the Lord in opening these doors for missionaries to go to the nation of China. And we see Paul writing in the same kind of way. He's looking at the opportunities that are before him as he writes to the Corinthians. He sees the way in which the Lord had made it possible for him to continue to minister, and he knew that it wasn't time for him to go yet, in part because of God's providence. He was opening a door there. And the Lord works in the same kind of way in our lives. He is constantly opening doors before us. Now, he's not always opening every door. That's why the term is used. There are closed doors as well as open doors. And the last few weeks, we've looked at how it is that we understand and deal with God's providence, his control over all of the events of life, especially when there are things that are disappointing to us. But this evening, we want to make sure that we don't somehow begin to view ourselves as victims, if you will, of providence, where we simply say, well, bad things happen, and I don't always get what I like, and I just need to trust God with it. But providence also works, you see, not only in God closing doors, but the Lord is constantly opening doors. And the question we need to be asking is, what are the doors that the Lord is opening before me or before us today? And what I hope we'll see by the end of our time here this evening is that when God opens doors through providence, you and I should be ready to walk through by faith. The Lord has given these doors for us to walk through. There is one man about whom John Flavel writes. He was a Puritan writer, and he was quoting a saint from generations earlier, and someone was telling him he's getting ready to go on a journey or pursue ministry in a certain place, and there were people in wait for his life along the way. And his response was simply this: what? Is God at work in the world for nothing? He knew that the door was open for him, and he knew there were going to be enemies. But he realized he couldn't just close himself up and sit at home and view himself as a victim. The Lord had opened doors, and he was going to walk through. And that's what Paul saw, and we're going to see it a number of times in Scripture this evening. So I want us to, in pursuing that, pursuing what it means to be committed to walk through the open doors that the Lord sets before us, we need to be asking, what do these open doors look like as they're opened in the providence of God? And before we take a look at how it is that Paul walked through open doors, I want you to see, first of all, the greatest open door that is possible to know is the door that Paul was proclaiming is open. And that, of course, is the open door of salvation. What do open doors look like? Well, here's the first one. It's the open door of salvation, and we just sang about it. Psalm 118 says, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And indeed, Jesus, in coming, he says he is the gate. He is the door through which the sheep enter. And the Lord providentially brings the gospel into the world to particular people at particular times to cause them to know that they are sinners, to cause them to know that the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, and to give the gift of faith so that they might enter in. Now, probably everyone here professes faith in Jesus Christ. But if you do not, and if you have never come to know Jesus Christ by faith, let me tell you, it is no accident that you are here this evening hearing that Jesus is the only way for a person to know God. You see, the door to fellowship with God and our knowing God has been shut by our sin. And only one who is perfectly righteous can throw those gates open so that God's people enter in. And when God brings the gospel to you, it's a pretty good indication that in His providence, this is your moment to come to Him. This is the day of salvation. And if you have never responded to that word, friends, you need to see that Jesus is the only way in which a person can enter in through those gates. But this is the day of your salvation if you would but trust Him by faith and step through that door. That's the first commitment that really needs to be made. And if you haven't, then talk with me or talk with one of the elders or talk with others afterwards who do know Jesus, because the call of God is to enter in through these gates that Jesus has thrown wide open for you to walk through. Well, as we return to Paul's life, and we could talk at much greater length about all of that, and one other note just to make, as I look at my notes here, Matthew 25 is the story of those who were waiting for Jesus to return. These are the virgins who are waiting to celebrate the bride and the bridegroom being joined together, and they're called into the city, those who are ready. But those who weren't ready and who were dilly-dallying, they were focusing on other things other than the king who is to come. They were away when the king came back, and the door closed. And the doorway of salvation will not be open forever, friends. Today is and must be the day of salvation. You don't want to be left with those who are saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us," and to hear Him say, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Well, the Lord works in the lives of His people who have stepped through that open door. And as we consider God's providence in our lives as Christians, what is it that we need to see? What are we looking for with open doors? Well, we want to look, first of all, for open doors in our lives that are consistent with Scripture. We know that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. So we don't know exactly what's going to happen in the future. We don't know God's will in that sense, and we never will. That's why it's called God's secret will. He knows exactly what will happen, but we don't. But what we do know is in His Word. And we know that we are always called to act in accordance with His Word. So no matter what the circumstances of life are, we're never in a position to go against God's written Word. Again, John Flavel says this: the safest way to make use of providences, that's the circumstances of your lives, in such cases is to consider them as they follow the commands or promises of the Word and not singly and separately in themselves. Providence in concurrence with the Word may give some encouragement to us in our way, but no testimony of providence is ever to be accepted against the Word. So you may have the sense that God really wants you to have a donkey so that you can join the American Donkey and Mule Society, as we talked about this morning. And you may think, well, I don't have a donkey. And a donkey just wanders right into your yard, like we were reading there in the book of the law this morning. And you say, aha, this is the Lord's providence in my life. He does want me to join this club. Well, no, as we look at God's Word, we see that our responsibility is to find the owner of the animal. You see, we would be going against the Word of God. Now, that may seem a little bit bizarre, but let's say you've really wanted an iPad or some piece of technology, and you see one. It's just sitting on the chair at church. And you say, well, in the providence of God, there's no one else around. This that I have been asking God for is here. This must be an indication that I should take it. No. You see, that goes against the Word of God. It goes against his revealed will. But it's not only in such small things that we should take this into consideration, it's also the larger things of life. We may desire to be employed, but if the kind of employment that the door is open for is employment that would require us to sin, we must say no. If a person wants to be married and the person who is before him is not a believer, that goes against the scripture. And so we have to reject that. You see, we need to be careful that we obey the scriptures most of all. So we need to be looking for open doors that are consistent with the teaching of the scripture so that we don't begin to simply follow our hearts as the world teaches us to do. Well, how else do we look forward to these open doors that the Lord would be setting before us? What are we looking for? The second thing that we should be looking for are open doors for which we have prayed. You see, the Lord uses in his providence our prayers to cause his will to be known more and more to us as we see answers to those prayers. And we see this throughout the scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 8 says that everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, what? It will be opened. We're to ask God to be opening doors for us. He's made us to be a people who walk through doors. And we should be praying that he would open various doors for us, doors of ministry, doors of service, doors of relationship, doors of opportunity in Jesus' church, and doors of evangelistic opportunity to be opened. Paul asked the Colossians, rather, to pray for this. He says in Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So we should be praying that God would show us the way. We should be praying that he would open specific doors of opportunity, and when he does, we need to be ready to walk through. And this means that we need to be praying for and exploring and looking through the windows of doors that are not yet open. We need to be pushing, in a sense, to see if God will open, not out of a sense of impatience, but out of the same kind of sense of desire that the Apostle Paul had here for the gospel to go forward. And it's a really wonderful thing when we ask about which doors we're going to go through, the Lord has this way of opening them for us. I went to visit Ivana Magnusson just before her surgery earlier this week, and I was there talking to the nurse, and I didn't know exactly where I was supposed to go. I asked where I was supposed to go. She pointed me to double doors right here, and she told me they'll open for you automatically. And so, of course, I begin to stride toward the doors, and as I get to them, the doors open up, just like it was God's plan from all eternity that those doors would open for me to walk through them. And when they opened, it was further confirmation that those were exactly the doors through which I was to walk. It's rocket science, isn't it? It's just, you know, but sometimes we miss these things in life. We pray for certain opportunities to share the gospel, and the Lord plops the person right down in front of us, and he causes the person to ask us a question. Friends, when God does that, you walk through the door. You engage the person in discussion. When you've been praying that God would bring you into relationships with people in your neighborhood or in your workplace or for other purposes in life, and he brings the people there, talk with them. Engage them in discussion. And it may not always be for evangelistic opportunity, but all kinds of other opportunities. You see, God is opening doors. He might be closing some that we wish would open, but he's always opening others, and he's always calling us to step through by faith. Well, a fourth area then in which we should be looking for open doors is not just open doors as Christians that are consistent with scripture or those for which we pray, but fourthly here, we're to be asking for open doors that are consistent with previous acts of providence. When the Lord is at work, one door will open that often leads to another door. Now, when I went to visit Ivana and I had this, you know, epiphany, the doors opened on my behalf, The interesting thing is that the doors led immediately to an intersection of major hallways. And I didn't know exactly which doors to go through. The nurse hadn't told me. But lo and behold, simultaneous or immediately after these doors opened, the doors to the next hallway opened as well. Now, what does that communicate? Well, it communicated to me, I'm supposed to keep going that way. I didn't have an absolute guarantee, but I concluded that if the Lord has opened the first set of doors and now he's opening the second set of doors, that must be the right direction. And indeed it was. And often, this is what the Lord does for us in ordinary life. And this is an encouragement to us, especially as we continue on a certain path and the Lord opens doors, but there seem to be doors in front of us that are still closed. We can rightly conclude that if he's opened doors for us to go this direction in the past, that we should expect that the Lord will continue to open such doors in the future. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and his band had been on their first missionary journey, and they had seen in the Lord's providence and through the Lord's revealed will that the Gentiles were to be reached. And there came a controversy that was brewing. What should we require of these Gentile converts? And so as Paul and his companions were going to the synod meeting there in Acts chapter 15, we see in Acts chapter 14, as they go along the way, they're ministering the word of God, and they're telling the saints in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. See, they're looking at not only what God has said in the past, but they're looking at the experience and realizing that the Lord is providentially here opening the door for the whole earth to know the glory of God. Well, the Lord works in similar kinds of ways in history, and one of the ways in which we see this is in the lives of the Puritans. They very much had a sense of, I think more than we do, of trying to read God's providences, and I suppose that can be unhealthy to a certain extent, but you see it in some of the founding fathers of our nation. You look at a man like Samuel Adams, who was probably of the founding fathers, the closest to a Puritan, as the Puritan underpinnings were being washed away even in that generation of our nation being founded. But Samuel Adams was very much a Puritan at heart, coming from Boston. And in September of 1777, the American troops had suffered a number of defeats. It's been a year since the Declaration of Independence had been signed, or at least written, and now British troops had ripped up the pews in the church of South Boston where his grandfather had once preached, and they had poured dirt all over the floor and used it as an indoor training ground for their horses marching through the house of God. In Delaware, George Washington had lost the Battle of Brandywine, and finally Philadelphia fell to the British, and the Congress had to move to the west, about an hour to the west, to York, ultimately, and things were at a very low ebb. And he rose before the Congress, and he said this, and listen for how he views God's providence. He says, "Let us awaken, then, and evince a different spirit, a spirit that shall inspire the people with confidence in themselves and us, a spirit that will encourage them to persevere in this glorious struggle until their rights and liberties shall be established on a rock. We have proclaimed to the world our determination to die free men rather than to live as slaves. We have appealed to heaven for the justice of our cause, and in heaven we have placed our trust. Numerous have been the manifestations of God's providence in sustaining us. In the gloomy period of adversity, we have had our cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. We have been reduced to distress, and the arm of omnipotence has raised us up. Let us rely in humble confidence on him who is mighty to save. Good tidings will soon arrive. We shall never be abandoned by heaven while we act worthy of its aid and protection." He had this sense that, you see, the Lord had been working providentially through these previous years to bring them to this point. And he's saying to his fellow congressmen, if God has done this much for us, why would we think that he's quitting now? And so why would we quit now in our cause? And almost immediately, good news did come. of the Battle of Saratoga in New York, where 5,800 British soldiers were captured, and it really proved to be the tipping point in the war. And Adams' immediate response then was to call for a day of national thanksgiving, and he penned this, which was approved by the Congress, calling for people, saying this, that together with their sincere acknowledgments and offerings may join together the penitent confession of their manifold sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplication that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ mercifully to forgive them and to blot out of remembrance their sins. And he prayed then that God would add his providential blessing, that it may please him to prosper the trade, the manufactures of the people, and the labor of the husbandman, that our land may yet yield its increase, to take schools and seminaries of education so necessary for cultivating the principles of true liberty, virtue, and piety under his nurturing hand, and to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom which consisteth in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, his ultimate aims there were not achieved, and we could wish that they would have been in greater measure. But you see the sense of providence he has. God has led us thus far. He wants us to continue. And if he grants us this blessing, it's not because of anything we deserve, but simply because we know he's at work in the world and that Jesus has given his merits so that grace might abound, and so that we might use all of our gifts to see a great nation be established, so that that the Lord might continue to bless his people and to bless his church in the world through these things. So we see that we ought to be looking for doors that are consistent with previous acts of providence. What is it that God has done in your life to bring you to this point? And if you are thinking about quitting in perhaps some struggle of your own, you need to take stock of how God has answered prayers in the past, of how he's brought you to this point today, and what that means as to how you're to persevere and to continue on in the days to come. Well, finally, we see that we're to be looking for doors that are consistent with open doors of effective ministry. And that really brings us to this passage. Paul is speaking here to the Corinthians, and he says, "A wide door for effective work has opened to me." We should be looking for wide doors of effective ministry that the Lord would give to his people. We see that this happens in many ways, and sometimes the Lord opens to us too many doors. For instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says that when he came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, there was a wide door of open ministry for him in the Lord, but his spirit wasn't at rest because his brother Titus wasn't there. There was another calling that the Lord had. So there are times when we have to pass on certain open doors. Or you think about the time Paul is in prison in Philippi. What happens? Earthquake hits. What happens to the doors? They're all open. But Paul could see that it wasn't time for him to walk through those open doors, because there was another open door before them with the jailer who ended up coming to faith in Christ with his whole household. So we need to be looking for those right doors that are consistent with the ministry of the gospel in our various callings in life. We need to be those who are giving ourselves to making wise decisions. Herman Bavinck was a professor at the Free University in Amsterdam. He was taking Abraham Kuyper's position in 1905, and he had very large shoes to fill. And for many years, he had been courted to come to the Free University from the seminary at which he served, and he had said no for many years, until finally he was led of the Lord to do it. And in his acceptance speech, he said this to his students, whom he would teach in the years to come. He said, "In your youthful overestimation of yourself, never make a hasty decision until after extensive and precise research you are capable of making a good judgment. In everything, hold tenaciously to your faith and to the holy ideal that brought you here. If God is for us, we have nothing to fear." And he's saying there are going to be open doors, and we have to be wise in terms of which doors we go through. It's It's not a wise thing for us to choose in a cavalier manner when there are multiple open doors, but we are called to look for the ways in which the Lord is opening doors for gospel ministry and to pursue those doors especially. So the Lord in his providence is going to be opening doors for you, and we need to ask a couple of questions. Questions like, is this open door uniquely fitted to my particular abilities, to my gifts? There are open doors that some people should walk through readily and others perhaps not. You need to look at the doors that the Lord is opening around you. Has he gifted you to serve in those kinds of ways? Or secondly, ask the question, is this a door of unique opportunity? Perhaps you don't feel like you have the gifts, but no one else is doing it. And you see that the Lord has set before you a wonderful opportunity to minister to others. Well, our great comfort in all of this is that the Lord is the one who is at work. He's the one who's opening and closing the doors ultimately. And he says to the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but a little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. See, the Lord is the one who's opening these doors, and he has given you legs with which you're to walk through them. Again, John Flavel says this. He says, the providence of God is directed in giving you a calling in your youth, and it doesn't permit you to live an idle, useful, and sinful life, as many do who are but burdens on the earth, the wens of the body politic. I think he means there the people who are on the dole, serving only to disfigure and drain it, to eat what others earn. Sin brought in sweat, but now it is sweat not to increase. It is sin not to increase in sweat. You see, in this world, you've been given a body, and you better be moving forward. The Lord has opened doors for you, and for you to sit idly is a great sin. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 15 that he has created us, and he has called us that we might go and bear fruit, and that fruit might remain. Again, Flavel says this, shall God do all things for you, and you do nothing for God? Is providence every moment at work for you, and will you be idle? To what purpose, then, is it that God has done all for you? Is it not the aim and design of all to make you a fruitful people? If God plant and fence and water you by providence, surely he expects you to bring forth fruit. This is our calling in life, to not step through those doors, to not take the opportunities before us would be a great and grievous sin. And yet I think as we ponder these things, it's also good for us to remember the words of Thomas Watson, who tells us how we ought to think about the end of these works. He says, when the silkworm weaves her curious work, she hides herself under the silk and is not seen. When we have done our best, we must vanish away in our own thoughts and transfer the glory of all to God. The Apostle Paul said, I labored more abundantly than that they all. One would think that this speech savored of pride, but the Apostle pulls off the crown from his own head and sets it on the head of free grace. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see, all that we do ultimately is not to our own glory, but we're to take that crown off of ourselves and to set it on the crown, on the head of free grace, as we see the Lord using us as we walk through open doors. Well, Alice Robb in her book talked about the doors being opened and the people stepping through, the missionaries stepping through those doors that had been opened. And her final chapter, chapter 9, is how the door closed. The title of that last chapter is The Door Was Closed, referring to the advance of the communists. And she writes this, back in the 19th century, our church prayed for an open door to China, for the privilege of preaching and teaching to the people the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, for hearts and minds that would be open to this gospel. And she recounts that over those 55 years, there were just about 1,000 converts who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And now the door had closed. And she wrote, "In his providence, God has closed the door of China to the gospel, temporarily, we hope. Let us pray that the seed of the word, which was sown faithfully for 55 years in that great land, will eventually bear more abundant fruit." And we know at least what the next chapter is, these many years later. The door was not, in fact, closed. But some of the very people who had been missionaries began to translate solid Reformed literature into Chinese and began feeding that through physically closed doors. And the church was receiving those books, those documents. They were continuing to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ in that land until finally here in the last couple of decades, the door has, or perhaps the window, we should say, has cracked back open so that we can see what the Lord has been doing. And it is a great and marvelous thing that the Lord has been doing. But a large part of that, at least in terms of the work of our own denomination, has come about because people didn't look at the closed door and say, "Well, there's nothing left for us to do." They said, "That door is closed, but the Lord is opening a door for us to do the work of translation." You see, they didn't simply walk away and blindly say, "Well, that's it. We just have to trust God." No, they got to work and they poured out their sweat and their tears to see these works translated. And it's giving strength to the church that is there today. And we look forward to seeing more of what the Lord will do. And we look forward to seeing more of what the Lord will do through our lives here in Indianapolis. You see, providence is not a negative. It is not something that just helps us to deal with what is difficult in life, but God's providence leads us to see where the opportunities are. And it motivates us then with great confidence to know that we're serving a living God who's going to keep opening more doors. And he's going to keep opening more and more and more doors, friends, until those last doors are finally opened. And we sing about that in Psalm 24. What is it we sing about open doors or open gates there? Well, we sing, "Ye gates, lift up your heads on high, ye doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory enter may." We're looking to walk through open doors here in this life because we're anticipating that last great door opening for all of us. And we will see the King of glory entering into his glory with our own eyes. And we will follow him as his people when God, in his providential timing, brings all of this world to its great conclusion and leads us through that open door into glory itself. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you open doors for your people. And we pray as we look forward to that last great day and the opening of the door of heaven itself. We pray that you would cause us to see the doors that you're opening before us. Doors of ministry and doors of opportunity, doors of employment, doors for marriage, doors for relationships in our neighborhood. All of these things, Lord, would you give us grace that we would not become somehow a reclusive people when we see doors shutting, but that we would take that as an indication that the door is open somewhere else and that you would have us to be a people who are ready to labor and to sweat as we serve you with gladness of heart, as we look forward to the return of our great King who will lead us to glory itself. We pray this in his name. Amen.